right, yes, sorry. Syncretism means that you kind of worship God, but you think, oh, I'll have a go at, you know, lighting a joss stick in front of Buddha as well. And, you know, Christadelphium, that looks rather interesting. Let's have a little go at that. And, oh, there's a god of a pond here. I'll sort of worship him as well. And that's the sort of, it's kind of going into, and in the biblical times, the classic was the golden calf, you know, worshipping, you know, let's hedge our bets. Let's worship, you know, the Lord our God, but let's also worship Baal. And so that was the syncretism.
Martin and Margot, thank you so much for tonight. Let's give them a warm round of applause. Martin, do you recognise that picture?
Yep.
Martin and I were both part of a diocesan delegation to Sweden in November. And that is a picture of the Tree of Life in Vecchia Cathedral, which depicts Eve reaching for the apple. It's just a detail of the tree. It's made by local glassblowers, beautiful colours. So it gets across the idea, which I hope we've all taken on board in this series, that caring for the environment is actually all tied in very closely with caring for the community. It's locally sustainable communities working together. Shown in this country by the transition movement, which some of you may have heard of. Well, what we thought we'd do now is invite you to share some of your takeaways from the whole series. I don't know how this is going to work, but if we could have the next slide there, please, David. The primary purpose of this series has been to help us to be better Christian disciples with regard to his creation, to ask, Lord, what would you like me to do for your creation? And there have been takeaways that we could have taken away from each of the weeks. While you're thinking about yours, and Steve will be, you don't have to share anything, but if you'd like to share any, Steve will allow you to do so with a roving mic. I'm going to take this opportunity of just picking a few out as by way of summarising the whole series. In week one, we may have decided, as I did personally, to improve our understanding of what the Bible says about creation. And the handouts from week one will help us do that. They and the talks are on the church website. Perhaps we've gained a new understanding of John 3:16. You know, a very popular verse in the Bible that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." And we learnt that the world for world is cosmos, that God so loved the whole universe, not just mankind. And in fact, since I made these notes, I thought, walking the dog this morning, I thought about John 10:10, that Jesus died, that he wants us to have the fullness of life. That he wants the whole of creation to have the fullness of life, not just mankind. We saw from Colossians chapter 1 and other chapters that he died to redeem the whole of creation. Do we think of it in those ways? So those are some theological takeaways that one might like to reflect on. From week two, we may have decided to implement the 9 ways of living gently on the earth that Christine brought us. And if you missed that, don't worry, the leaflet's on our website. We may have decided to use our loaf, as Steve has done, when we shop, buying local, organic, animal-friendly, fairly traded, as much as we can. Angie and I bought some honey from Hare Hatch the other day that meets most of those criteria. Perhaps we've resolved to buy fruit and vegetables in season, to stop buying one-off plastic packaging, products that contain microbeads that go into the sea and are eaten by fish and other marine life. From week three, perhaps we've decided to switch our gas and electricity to a green supplier or to compost our uncooked food waste. From week four, we may have resolved to make our garden more wildlife friendly or to thank God for his creation when we wake up to a new day. I've certainly been doing that. From tonight, we may have decided to fly less, or to get into offsetting, or make our next car an electric one, or use travel to meet with God. I love that you said there, Margot. So, anyway, those are just a few thoughts. So, does anybody have any takeaways that they'd like to share from the series?
Oh, my goodness. I think it's good that we've come to these sessions. Unfortunately, I haven't been able to come to all of them. But I go home, and like with Psalm 104, you read up on these things and you reflect on what was said, and you're learning all the time from what we've listened to, from the relevant speakers that have been here over the evenings. Mm. And I think it's very, very good that we can just go home and read up on what we've learned over the few weeks. Mm. To me, that's been very beneficial, and I've enjoyed coming here.
Good. I'm glad to hear it. Any other things that people would like to share?
I think I've been reminded of the need for simplicity. I know it's not always possible to live simply, but I think if we can, that's better for the environment, isn't it? And it's probably better for us as well. Mm. So I think simplicity is my word.
Well, go on. Steve.
Yeah, I mean, I was talking today about this. We've got this Thy Kingdom Come prayer week coming up, and I was talking with Sue about that, and we were talking about the amount of times we drive up and down our road without really thinking about our roads, or through our village without really thinking about our village. But we could use those times when we're actually travelling to be praying for our roads and for our villages, as we see people, so instead of just driving past thinking I'm heading to Waitrose or I'm heading whatever, we can drive or we can walk intentionally to pray. Mm. And that as Margot said there, that's an opportunity, I think, to use our travelling to pray for people and for our communities. So.
Mm. Well, we're going to move into our panel now, and David and Jane are with us from March 16th, I think you were here. And in fact, you've been here other weeks as well. And Mike from last week, Margot and Martin. If you'd like to just pull your chairs maybe a bit forward. I don't know if that's the best way to do it, but I thought you'd like to sit down rather than stand up. And gives us a chance to ask any questions that we have. It can be on any topic from the 5 weeks.
Shall I just go ahead?
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
I've just got a question about cars. It's quite a personal question, because we are people also who like to run their cars for as long as physically possible. But we have a diesel car. And what I'd be interested in knowing is, or thinking about, is what responsibility do we have to be thinking now, should we be changing it, when it actually the car itself is not on its last legs? The decision sort of in a sense, the decision in a sense when the car comes to its end of its life is fairly straightforward. But the now, what would you recommend?
Well, I think for us it's the same. We tend to run our car as long as possible because a huge amount of the energy goes into making the car in the first place. So you've got this what's called embodied energy, which is making the car. So we will try to run ours for another. We think it's beginning to get a bit expensive now after 8 years. But we think another 2 or 3 years, maybe.
And the problem with diesels is the particles, and they've definitely got increased death rates, and particularly bad for children, I think, isn't it? And so one of the reasons my brother is changing, he's in a little village just north of Salisbury, and he's having to take my nephew into Salisbury because there isn't a sixth form college in Salisbury. They have to go onto the bus to Winchester, and he's very aware of taking a diesel car into the town the whole time. And so part of it is also where you're living. If you're living in a really built up area, then you might think that actually those particles going into the atmosphere with all of the you know, children around you, maybe actually it might be more responsible to change. If you're living in a relatively rural area, then it might actually be greener just to keep it running. And so I think those sorts of things come into the equation.
I think it was Mike who mentioned something about microbeads, which has been in the newspapers quite a lot recently. And you mentioned toothpaste. And I've been looking hard at my toothpaste. I can't find any reference to microbeads. I don't actually understand what it is.
It wasn't actually me that mentioned it. I think it was Christine.
Oh.
But you look, it's some of these that talk about extra scouring action in the toothpaste for whitening the teeth. That's done by microbeads. It's the same with shower gel. You'll get some that have got microbeads in, and those actually, the shower gel with microbeads in often has a distinctly gritty feel to it, and it's supposed to sort of cleanse the skin a bit more as it rubs some of the dead skin off. But they are a bad thing. They do get into the sea, they get into the fish, and actually eventually though that means they'll get into you.
Surely it's simpler for the government to simply ban them.
Yes, it would be simpler for the government to ban them, in the same way as it would be simpler for the government to ban neonicotinoids, which cause all sorts of problems with the bees. How much commercial pressure there is on the government is a good question.
I did mention that, Rita, last week, and sometimes they're called microcrystals, so you might see microbeads or microcrystals on the... Some of the Colgate toothpastes have that, but most don't. So it's just a question of buying ones that don't. There was a debate in Westminster, in House of Commons, a couple of months ago on this subject, and the MPs were overwhelming in their denunciation of microbeads. And I have a letter from Theresa May about that. I've had some correspondence, and the government feels that they would rather persuade industry and for them to voluntarily stop providing them rather than legislate. That's the government's current view.
They're not mentioned on the packaging.
Microbeads are mentioned on the packaging, yeah, or microcrystals, it may say. Yeah. On the box, on the packaging. Yeah.
Is it a disguise or something different?
Well, I mean, I've seen Colgate, which says microcrystals on the box. And I've seen some detergents that say microbeads. So it's fairly obvious. I mean, we have the power as consumers to buy the right thing.
Did you want to come in?
I was about to say it may be it's not in your toothpaste because not all toothpastes have them in, same as not all shower gels have them in.
Yeah, most toothpastes don't have them. If it has them, it'll be on the box. That's the Trade Descriptions Act.
Just a comment on the running old cars. I'm one who has always liked to run old cars. And unfortunately, at something like, shall we say, 120,000, 150,000 miles, and I ran it, I had a car from 3 years of age up to about 12, 13 years of age, my last one. The problem arises is the catalytic converter. And at that point, it becomes useless. It's likely to need changing, and for which you're expending platinum from the resources of the earth to do that. And it's arguably... In the effort to get to reduce the NOx emissions, you have these catalytic converters, and you begin gain greenness in one direction at the expense of another, of course. And therefore, arguably, you either sell or change this car, and someone else perhaps has that problem anyway.
Yeah, I would agree with that. You have to have a balance, I think, and we are getting to the point where ours is beginning to get a little bit expensive, and we are beginning to think of changing it. But I think you have to have the balance and think, you know, where along the balance it is, and it's going to be different for different people and for different cars. But I think Yeah, we're pretty sure that in another couple of years we'll get rid of it. But it is, it's quite difficult because getting a new car, you are getting a whole, you're using a whole lot of energy to produce the car.
Indeed, and new resources anyway.
Yeah.
And I think because we're particularly thinking about electric, we're thinking about hybrids for a long time, and then realizing electrics are really clicking in and the range is going to increase quite dramatically in the next couple of years. And so that's been part of our thought of waiting.
I was actually about to ask an ancillary question to that one, if I'm allowed to from here. We'll talk about catalytic converters and the environmental cost of producing those. Are we going to have the same issue with the batteries in electric cars?
Undoubtedly, batteries are, and disposal of batteries is an issue. To be honest, that's a bit of research that I have not done yet. But I would imagine that the companies are aware of that kind of issue, and are, you know, because they're working on environmentally friendly products or trying to be environmentally friendly, there must be. I mean, we're getting better and better at recycling batteries even now, and I could imagine the possibility that they'll be more recyclable. And certainly a lot of products that are being produced now are designed for recycling, so we are getting better at that kind of stuff. And that would be my guess, but I've not actually... It's a good point. I'm going to have a look at that for the next talk.
A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned this earlier in the series, I was at a thing called the Great Debate at Reading University. Some of you may have been there. I know some people from Wargrave were there. And there were people from the Transport Research Laboratory who were testing electric vehicles, and particularly autonomous, driverless electric vehicles, which are coming. There's already a lorry, driverless lorry being tested on the M4 at the moment, apparently, and not this minute necessarily. But apparently what they're working on is putting pads in the roads, and apparently the M4 in some stretches has already got them, that will provide the battery power so that the car won't actually need, car of the future won't actually need a battery itself.
My question relates to biofuels. I mean, there was a great deal of debate, well, in fact, a few years ago, about the commercialization of biofuels, where companies were essentially forcing small farmers off their land to produce biofuels for petrol and for all sorts of other things. So of itself, it is not necessarily the great utopian thing that it's sometimes indicated because of the foreseen and unforeseen consequences. I just wondered where we were now, because it does seem to be that there is a danger of following that route without proper regulation.
Yeah, it's definitely true in some parts of Africa that big companies have taken over good fields that are great, push people off. I mean, the problem is it's not the technology, it's the way it's done. If it's done properly, you can grow plants that produce biofuels on marginal land, and the small farmers themselves actually get the profit because they can sell the products. But if it's done badly, yes, big companies take over and... So it's not the technology that's good or bad, it's the way it's done. Biofuel is anything you grow that can then convert it into an alternative fuel. So good examples are, certainly in Brazil, they've turned a lot of their sugar production into making ethanol, which then replaces gasoline or petrol in quite a lot of cars. It's been a bit variable in Brazil. I think about 50% of all vehicles now run on ethanol. Bioethanol. In Europe, they tend to go for biodiesel. So you can take any oil, even the rape oil that you normally buy, you can convert it into a diesel substitute, which runs. You can run in an ordinary diesel engine quite happily. There are one or two technical issues, but most people use mixes of diesel with biodiesel. Where the carbon is going, anything that grows is taking carbon from the atmosphere and converting into plant material. You're releasing that carbon back into the atmosphere, so the whole thing's cyclic. What's the problem is it's fossil carbon because you're taking it out of the ground and putting it into the atmosphere, which is increasing CO2 levels in the atmosphere, which is the cause of global warming. So it's where the carbon comes from and where it goes that matters.
Just one more bit.
A lot of the sort of research now and for planes is, as I pointed out, is actually looking at biofuels from municipal waste. So it's digesting those. So it's be things like those little green bins that you've got. When Mike and I went off to Sweden, we saw a very interesting plant, which was biogas for cars. And there, they were just bringing in slurry from the local farms, which are pig farms and cattle farms. Then they got, they digested the material, got the biogas, which they then largely sent off on lorries to, because biogas is really big transport fuel in Sweden. And then what was left was a brilliant fertilizer, because they'd taken out a lot of the carbon, and so they'd left with nitrogen fertilizer, which was really, really good. And so that then went back on the land. And so, you know, that is a that was a really brilliant thing to see.
And the thing I love about that is that, you know, this comes back to this idea that God doesn't waste anything.
If I could just raise the further question on the subject of batteries. You said yes to there will be considerable problems in recycling and dealing with spent batteries. What about the not mentioning the hydrogen cell? Is that that's going to be a sea change and surely facilitate this more electric and emission-free and deal with no recycling issues once there's no waste afterwards, just a pot of water, of course.
I'll do that one. One of the issues I always had with the hydrogen economy is where do you get the hydrogen from? You've got to make it, and you need energy to make it. I mean, you can use wind turbines or solar panels and generate electricity and then make hydrogen for electrolysis. One of the big advantages then, the hydrogen acts as a storage medium. Putting it in a car is quite difficult. It's got matrices which hold hydrogen, and you can release it slowly as you want to use it. But they tend to be fairly expensive. It's good for the future. One of the other issues is the best hydrogen fuel cells actually run at about 700 degrees centigrade, which is not very practical in a car. They can do it on a static level. So there's a lot of huge amount of research being done. It is moving forward, but It's not immediate. It's going to take quite a long time to get it working properly.
Yeah, and the problem with it not being immediate is there's a lot of these kinds of technologies that people are talking about for the future, but we have to go with what we've got now, because the problems of climate change and things like this are with us now, and we have to really just go with the best that we've got at the moment, while at the same time looking to the future. And yes, we've got to be doing the research on hydrogen. We've got to be doing the research on nuclear energy. We've got to be doing the research on all kinds of things, because if any of them work, carbon capture and storage, if you can get it to work efficiently and properly, then that would be really good. But we don't know that it's going to work on a major scale, so we have to go with what we've got at the moment while at the same time doing this research, I think.
We, I think we've been talking about the travel aspects of things, and you, in a way, there is often an alternative to travel. I mean, I remember in the very early days when I was working and having, we were introduced to the idea of conference calls. Instead of taking the train to Birmingham or the flight to California, we were encouraged to sit round a table and have meaningless discussions across the airwaves. But I mean, so much, because travel is so easy to do now, hop on a plane, take a train, take that. We tend to find that as a good way of achieving the larger objectives, like meeting up with our family. A number of people who use Skype for that, of course. I don't, but we don't have family abroad either. Son's only in Peterborough, but that's 2 hours away. There's alternatives like that, and if you, so much of the, all the wonderful things we see on David Attenborough on the television of the beautiful nature and so on, we don't have to travel to do that, but a lot of people do because they can afford it and they like to exploit these things. So where's the balance there between actually travelling and using sort of pseudo-travel?
Yeah, just say briefly, I mean, one of my feelings about HS2 was it didn't take into account any of the changes in technology and the use of working on the train and things like that. And my personal feeling is that by the 2030s, possibly in 2020s, that people will be working at home much more for part of the week. The, you know, Skype, all of these things are just getting better and better. There'll be much more of visual conference calling. And you will still meet, but you'll do so less often. And when you do, the speed of travel won't be so important as using that time when you travel.
We have Skyped quite often for international meetings between UK, the States, here, and Cambodia all at the same time. Vietnam. And Vietnam and Nepal. So, you know, you can work with a lot of people doing a conference call by Skype, which is a lot cheaper than meeting. CMS committee meetings sometimes take place by Skype. It's true. I mean, we can be sitting at a table in Oxford having a meeting, and one or two people can't get to the meetings, so they join us by Skype. It's far more economical and works well.
Yeah, for a good 10 years, I've had most of my meetings with Oracle, an IT company, through video conferencing rather than travel. We are going to need to commit to a close, but just before your question, Karen, go ahead and then I'll come back to David.
Sorry, this is the only meeting I've met, but nobody's mentioned tourism and talk about travel being a detrimental thing, but some of these countries rely a lot on their income from people coming in. It's obviously if people didn't come in.
We very often go to India on business and we take holiday in Kerala or somewhere at the same time, or Sri Lanka. And sometimes we're going up to Nepal on business and take holiday.
Somebody else just mentioned going away on holiday to look at the things that you see on the David Attenborough programmes. And it's an increasing industry, if you like, abroad in providing employment for local people. Is actually making them acting as guides to show visitors like us the local wildlife.
One of my good friends set up the Travel Foundation, basically because he is concerned that trouble is if you go and see a beautiful place, the fact you stay there and live there makes it pollutes it. So he's trying to persuade people to recycle their waste, or the hotels to sort of think about recycling the waste, so you don't pollute the environment, which in a beautiful place. But it's quite difficult to persuade the travel industry that should be done. He's working very hard to do, the Travel Foundation is set up to do this. He's beginning to make inroads, but it's slow.
David and Jane, you mentioned conferences for CMS on Skype just now. You were telling me that you have a conference coming up that you might
yes.
like to tell people about.
Yes, we run a Church Mission Society CMS conference every March. It's the first weekend every year at Hylee over in Hertfordshire. And our conference next year, the 2nd to 4th of March, we will be having Dave Booklis as our main speaker. We've just confirmed this.
And obviously the subject of the conference is the environment, so it's exactly the same as we were talking about here. So if you want to learn more, come here.
Come and join us.
We'll
bring... I'll make sure you get some programmes when they're out, but that won't be till about November.
You may remember that John gave copies of Dave Booker's book Planetwise out. I think it was Harvest 2015, wasn't it, John? So that's a name that's known here. Yeah. And in fact, the talk I gave in the first week was he helped me a lot on that. I don't want to finish late, so just a couple of biblical thoughts before we close. I was just reflecting, I was out walking the other day, that Jesus was a healer. But God knows that his precious planet needs healing too. So perhaps we could work with God to help heal his planet as well as healing souls. That's just a thought that I wanted to throw up. Another thought, a rather stark one, in Revelation chapter 11 we read, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." That's on the day of the second coming. Thank you very much, Margot, Martin, Jane, David and Mike, for coming. Let's give them another round of applause. I wish to thank John, our vicar, for the idea of doing the series and for his sermons on creation that preceded it. These are also on our website. Thank you, Steve, for being my right-hand man in pulling the series together. Angie and your team for the refreshments. David, for your hard work on the AV console and editing the recordings. And Richard, for managing the website. All the talks are there. Please make use of it and encourage others in the parish to do so. There's a lot of very helpful material there. The series would have been impossible without you all, and I know not all of you are here tonight, but thank you all for coming. I want you to have a round of applause too. And above all, let us thank our Heavenly Father for the amazing earth that he has given us to cherish. John, would you like to close the series in prayer, please?
Margot, thank you so much, and all the other speakers, for your input tonight and on previous evenings, for stimulation, which has caused a lot of discussion here in Wargrave, which we think will continue. But thank you for your time and the preparation you've given us. Let's just pray together now. Lord, you've put us in this world to be stewards, good stewards of all you give us. And we pray that we might be that. And Lord God, you're calling us always to be moving in our thinking and actions. May that continue in our lives, our church life, our family lives. And Lord, help us to travel with a purpose. May our journeys, as we think and ponder, as we act and change, have purpose for the glory of your name. Amen. And Mike, thank you as well. Missed you out.
Well, thank you, everybody. And that's it. The Lent series is finished. So do take it into your lives.